morning. It is nice to be back. Been away for 2 weeks on holiday, and so it's nice to be back. It's nice to see familiar faces. It's nice to see new faces, and if you are visiting, you're very, very welcome. Like Dave said, my name is Chris. I'm involved in the leadership here for another year. Woo-hey! And so that is exciting. So, but someone once told me that as a nation, we talk about one thing a lot. What is it?
The weather.
Of course it is. Of course it is. It's the weather. All right. I remember chatting to this person who wasn't from this country, and she's like, "You talk about the weather a lot." And we do, don't we? We do. And it's been a hot topic of late. But do you know whether that's been me telling everyone how green everything's been getting the further north I've been going. I seem to be getting that in every conversation I've been having with people at the moment. It's getting green. The further north you go, the greener it is. I'll show you pictures. What? It's God's country, yes. The north is, yes. I was showing my family the pictures of my lawn, you know, how green it is, and they were just like, they couldn't believe it. So whether it's that, whether it's just tips from how people get to sleep in the hot weather, it seems to be that people keep sharing tips. You know, what are they doing? What do you do? What do you do? How do you keep your curtains closed? All that stuff. Or whether it's just general moaning, you know, we love talking about the weather. And with it being so hot, going away on holiday, we were faced with a bit of a dilemma. I say we, I mean my wife, which was, how were we going to water our plants, right? Now, that might not seem like a big dilemma, but it was a lot of our conversations while we were away. I hope my plants are okay. Because it was so hot. We've invested a lot in our patio this year. You know, we've grown things from seed. We've taken cuttings. It is looking pretty good, right? It's looking nice. It's looking, you know, all that effort has been paying off. And so being away for 2 weeks, thinking, how on earth is all this going to survive? We're going to come back with the heat that we've had, you know, to all these kind of plants that are just whooping? Not whooping. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Woo! Yeah, that would be pretty cool. Drooping or wilted. And so we ended up, you know, before we went, so I probably spent about 45 minutes literally getting all our plants, putting them in the shade, in little containers, little book. We got Matthew's old paddling pool, you know, all these different things, basins, everything, all of them in these basins, and then filling it with like a little kind of bit of water. And it was hilarious. And you'd be pleased to know that they all survived, most of them anyway. All right, okay. Yeah, look at that. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. All right. My wife was very happy, put it that way, okay? So that was good. But, do you know, it's amazing. I find it amazing to watch things grow. It makes me sound, I'm telling people, I'm watching Gardener's World. What's all that about? I'm in my 30s watching a Gardener's World. How is that? Anyway, but it's amazing to watch things grow, see things bloom. And you know, one of the things that we've grown this year that we've never done before is sunflowers. You know, we've grown sunflowers this year. These aren't our sunflowers. That'd be amazing if it was. But we've grown sunflowers. And so our boys came home, Matthew came home from nursery with some seeds. So he had some. My mum set my oldest, James, a challenge to see who could grow the tallest. So we've grown a lot of sunflowers this year. One thing I didn't know about sunflowers is they're very thirsty plants. They like a lot of water. And so I found, you know, that they can quickly wither and, you know, kind of droop again, whoop again, woo, if they don't get a lot of water. And, you know, as I've been driving around, we did a lot of driving, as I was driving around, looking at all this kind of lush greenery, reflecting, are my flowers okay? Are the sunflowers going to survive? How much water? You know, I've been spending time just really pondering on this and pondering again on kind of what the Lord is showing me personally, but what, again, I feel is for us as a church. And so this, in some ways, is a bit of a part three. Even though we're not in the Living Water series anymore, I've called it something else. It's Renewed Pursuit, but it's a kind of a part three, Digging with Purpose, part three. But, you know, reflecting, actually, you know, the amount of times where I in my own life, you know, when I'm watering, when I'm investing, I'm feeding, do you know, I'm taking care of myself, I'm nourishing my soul. Do you know how amazing things are, but how quickly that soil dries up, how quickly I start to wither, how quickly I start to droop a little bit, you know, when I don't do any of those things. Does anyone know where this quote is from? Let's get it on the screen, James. Does anyone know? Do you guys give up or you're thirsty for more? Does anyone know where that's from? Yeah. Shout it out. Home Alone. Of course it is. Home Alone. Home Alone. Sorry, I've broken the golden rule. We can't talk about Christmas until December. But that is from one of the greatest Christmas movies. And again, this has been something that has been going round in my head. Do I give up? Do you guys give up or you're thirsty for more? And what I mean by that is within our faith, like, have I given up, you know, finding and being thirsty for, or am I thirsty for more? I'll put it a different way. So I was reading a book called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, and this is what he said. He said, to have found God and to still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. To have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Who's found Jesus? Who's found Jesus? Amazing. Or he's found us, yeah. Okay, thanks for that correction of theology, Jeff. Thank you very much. Yes, he has found us. All right. But we're still yet to find him, continue to find him in the sense of pursuing him, building that relationship. We don't know all of who God is. We don't know, you know, God, like just continually finding out who he is that paradox of finding him, but continue to find him. You know, in Exodus 33, Moses was described as someone who would speak to the Lord face to face, as one speaks to a friend. And that's incredible, isn't it? That's amazing. Wouldn't you like to be described as someone who speaks to God face to face, speaks of it as a friend? That's an incredible description of a relationship with the Lord. But in a couple of verses later, Moses says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you, remembering that this nation is your people. You know, it seems that Moses is using the fact that he knew God as an argument to know him better. You know, he's described as knowing him as someone who speaks to a friend, but here he is saying, I want to know you more. You know, and he even asks to show him the Lord's glory, and then a couple of verses later, you know, the Lord walks by and he sees the Lord's glory. He wants to know God. You know, there's a lot of focus, and rightly so, on that initial exception of accepting Jesus's, you know, as your Lord and Savior, being born again, right? Rightly so. Of course, that's a significant, important, and major point within our walk of faith. Of course it is. But we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap that insists that if we found him, we don't need to then continue to seek him. You know, in our discipleship, we need to thirst for a further revelation of God's love for our souls. You know, in the Psalms, David, he's full of the cry of the seeker, you know, crying to seeking after God. But it also records the shout of the finder. Because I was saying to James this morning, you know, even in the worship, you know, God promises that when we seek him, we'll find him. You know, Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians 3, which is where we're going to be spending a bit of time on this morning. So in your Bibles, why don't you turn to Philippians 3? Because in here, he talks about wanting to know Christ. Wanting to know Christ. So we're going to read from here this morning. Just going to grab a quick drink. So this is what Philippians 3 says. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, press on towards the goal to win the prize for what God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord. Here we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, give a warning against this influence of legalistic Jews that were around, who believed that the Gentiles could only come to the fullness of the gospel through the law of Moses. And it was a strong warning. You know, the language that Paul used here, isn't it? Dogs. Dogs. Calling someone a dog. You know, that's strong. It's a strong warning. But it was needed because Paul wanted to remind the church of that true circumcision. Not a flesh circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart. A heart that is set apart. You know, an internal action as opposed to the external. And it was rejoicing in the fact that it's through Jesus alone and not their own ability to be justified by the law or by their law keeping. It was Jesus. And Jesus alone is their joy. Is Jesus your joy? No confidence in the flesh. You know, they didn't trust in their own ability to be righteous before God through those external works. But their only confidence is in Jesus. Are we confident of the gospel? Do we have confidence in who Jesus says that he is, who he is, and what he can do? Do we know that in our lives? You know, because Paul lists all these reasons why he may have confidence in the flesh. And he gives this big list of his heritage, you know, where he's come from. And then his actions through his personal conviction, through all the stuff that he's grown up in. And you know, reading that, any of the leaders that he was talking about, any of the people that he was kind of describing at the beginning of this chapter, you know, they would have been proud to claim Paul's pedigree. They would have been proud to claim that as their own. To say, yeah, that's mine. Yeah, I take that. But here we have Paul make it plain that these things that he's counted lost for Christ. Everything that all these guys would place such worth and value in, he's saying, no, actually, it's counted as loss. Counted loss. But it wasn't just his religious pedigree that he counted as loss. It was all things. All things. Everything. You know, the things that we maybe place worth in, you know, some of those different things that are important to us, that are of value to us, you know, Paul's saying it's everything. Everything. Because he counted them as loss in view of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because here he puts a personal relationship with Jesus at the very center of our lives, of his life, of the Christian life. You know, he joyfully accepted the loss of all other things. All of the things, joyfully accepted. That's a strong thing to do. That's hard, difficult. Think about where he is. Think about what he's been through. He's in prison. Joyfully accepted all things for the greatness of this personal relationship. You know, and again, this is 30 years later, all right? From my reading, from my studying, this is 30 years later from when he first had that encounter with Jesus on the road. This is 30 years later when he first met, when he first had that born-again experience that we may use. You know, he had that first encounter with the Lord. He was in prison. All that he experienced, all that he counted, still counted it worthy to give everything for that sake of following Jesus. And he counted them as rubbish. And again, that word rubbish doesn't translate the severity of what he was meaning here. You know, he uses strong language. It's literally, Paul kind of uses the word for excrement, you know, dung, poop. It's not just rubbish that we may see on the kind of scenes in Edinburgh, the bins overflowing. You know, it's not just that. It's horrible. It's strong. Puts it all to one side. It's worthless. It's worthless. Why? Because the foundation of his life was in what Jesus had done for him, not in what he had done, was doing, or would continue to do for Jesus in the future. It was because of Jesus. And do you know what? He wanted more of Jesus. He wanted more. The Apostle Paul wanted more of Jesus. Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. This was the simple plea of Paul's heart. That I may know him. It was a plea that in lots of ways was unknown to the legalists that he was writing about, who would focus on their own performance, their own status, to find some kind of peace with God. Because Paul didn't want him, what he could do. He wanted Jesus, what he could do. He didn't want himself. He wanted Jesus. To know Jesus is not the same as knowing his historical life. To know Jesus isn't the same as knowing the correct doctrines regarding him, Jesus. To know Jesus, it's not the same as knowing his moral example. And it's not even knowing the same, you know, great work that he's done on our behalf. Knowing Jesus is more than that. You know, we can say that we know someone because we recognize them. We can say that we know someone because we're acquainted with what they do. But we can also say that we know someone because we converse with them. We talk to them. We talk to Jesus. We can say that we know someone because we spend time with them. Every conversation I've had over the summer with people, it's about time spent with the Lord. Do you still spend time with him? Are you still walking with him? Are you still discussing, talking, communicating, spending time with him? To know him, we need to spend time with him. We can say that we know someone because we committed our life to them. You know, we read letters of, you know, like, take Apostle Paul as we're looking in this. You know, all the spiritual maturity, you know, purity that we might expect, you know, from someone in this position. But he experienced spiritual difficulties. You know, he didn't see himself as arrived as perfect. He wasn't there thinking, I'm the done deal. He assured us that he wasn't so. He had to press on. And he writes in this letter, and he writes the words of taking hold, pressing on, taking hold. You know, it kind of creates this image of grappling. It creates an image of, you know, having to wrestle with. It's not a passive thing. It's not just something that we just let go by. We grab onto it, and we wrestle with it, and we cling onto it despite all that's going around us. And we ask the question, why? Because that seems to be what Paul was wrestling with, you know, this question of why. You know, and it's something that I've been asking. It's something that Ian's always told me. You know, when I came here as an 18-year-old, he's like, Chris, what's your why? What's your why? I don't know, Ian. Just let me be, all right? What's your why? What's your why? Why'd you do what you do? And actually remembering our why is a really important thing, because why are we here? What are we here for? Why do we do what we do? Remembering the why of Jesus. Why are we here? Why are we following him? What's he done for us? Because it's not complete. It's not finished. We still need to learn and know and discover more of who he is and what he's calling us to do. And here we see Paul take a hold. Take a hold of what is a, sorry, I've lost my place. yeah, taking hold of what God has for us. Remembering that why, done within the relationship of knowing Jesus, because he was focused on one thing. And he wouldn't let those things that are behind him distract him. You know, the stuff that's kind of maybe his present situation, the stuff that's gone before, he pressed on for that prize, keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, not in his own strength. And do you know what? We're encouraged to do that within our own lives. And I love the glimpse into Paul's heart in verse 18, where he describes with tears the people that are more motivated with self and ultimately the destruction that it will lead to. Because do you know what? This is a challenge for us in our response. What are the things that we need to let go of? Again, what are the things that we need to give to God? Because God's got stuff to give to us. God's got gifts to give to us. God's got things that he wants to give us. God wants to see growth in us. God wants to see those things. But there are things that we need to give. We need to lay down. And it's like there's a bit of an exchange maybe going on. It was a word that was given this morning. You know, an exchange in terms of what are the things that we need to lay down, the things that are earthly, the things that are holding us back, the things that maybe that have kind of become more of a focus than they should be. Because here in the end of this letter, well, in the end of this chapter, sorry, Paul reminds them that we're citizens of heaven and that ultimately our conduct should match our citizenship. So we need to build ourselves up. The end of Jude, this little tiny book of Jude, you know, the last few verses, it says, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. He said, in the times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires," self. "These are the people who divide you, who follow more natural instincts and do not have the spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Now, there's one way that we can keep ourselves in the love of God, growing spiritually, to building ourselves up, taking ownership again of our faith, of our discipleship, responsibility. We can't just wait for that growth to happen, you know, or expect others to make us grow. We need to own that and to grow actually on the foundation of truth that started when we first met Jesus. When we recognized him as a savior and we committed our life to him as our Lord, to pursue him and put all things in place that waters and feeds our faith. We need to renew that pursuit of Jesus. To stand firm in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, any other place is not a firm place to be stood on. What are some of the things that we maybe need to count as loss? What are some of the things that we need to let go of? What are some of the things that we need to go, actually, Lord, yeah, right, in comparison to you, it is worthless. And hear me right when I say that, because obviously everything's worthless to him. But there may be specific things that the Lord is asking us again to lay down. And do you know what was great? The end of that book of Jude, it says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and within great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." We don't need to do it. We don't need to do it because he's done it for us, but we still need to pursue him. Pursue Jesus. Look to Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Run to Jesus. Because that is the amaze. That is the ultimate. That is, because if it's not, then what are we doing here? What are we doing here? What do we need to lay down? I want to remind us of the goodness of God. I don't want us to give thanks for that satisfaction of knowing Jesus, the living God, as our personal Lord and Savior. And I want to pray for us as a church that we have that we're longing more and more for that within our lives. I want to see revival. I want to see revival. But for that to happen, we need people to know Jesus. And we're part of that. And we need to know Jesus more and become part of that. So let's pray. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord God, for just our time, Lord, this morning, being able to come before you, be reminded of who you are, what you've done within our lives, Lord, through song, through prayer, Lord, through your word, through fellowship, Lord God, with our brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, together as your church. I thank you, Lord, for what you're saying. And I pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you would, you know, you'd even cut through, Lord, my stumblings and, you know, Father, the kind of, yeah, losing my notes and all that stuff, Father, cut through any of the stuff, Lord, that's getting in the way of us hearing what you have for us, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that we would know you more. I pray, Father, that you would renew within us a real hunger and a thirst for knowing you. I thank you, Father, that for what you've done within our lives, whether that's been recent or whether that was decades ago, we thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done. But Father, you're not finished with us. You're not done with us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to press on to what you have for us. Lord, to take hold of it, to wrestle with it, to grapple with it. But Lord, to run to you with everything, to run to you with it, Lord God, to leave behind, to lay behind some of those things. Actually, Lord, to leave behind and lay behind all those things. Because, Lord, we want you. We need you. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would continue that work within our lives. I pray, Lord, that even now, in this moment, Lord, that you bring to mind, Lord, the things within us, Lord, that are maybe a little bit ahead of where you are, Lord, within our lives. Lord, those things that we need to give up, those things that we need to lay down, those things that we need to give to you in exchange, Father. Lord, as a symbol, as a sign of recognizing your lordship, your kingship, your authority within us, Lord God, that you are our everything. And everything else in comparison, Lord, is worthless. I pray, Lord, for the people here, Lord, and the people around us, Lord, that maybe, Lord, don't know you. They've never had that encounter with you. They've never had that experience of that love and grace that only you can bring, Lord God. I pray, Father, that they would know that now. Lord, that you would give them that revelation of the heart of you, Lord God. Build in us, Lord, that hunger, that thirst, that discipline that we need within our faith. Pray for renewal right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen.